Praise God. Good to be together. Good to be in the house of God, just worshiping Him, ministering unto Him. You know, one of the most wonderful ministries, maybe greater than prayer and intercession. We have already said that one of the greatest ministries is prayer unto the Lord. But you know, maybe a ministry that goes deeper than that and is more profound and maybe more neglected is ministry unto God Himself, where we just minister unto Him. We're not asking, we're not demanding, we're not even interceding, but we just want to be with Him, and we just want to tell Him how we feel about Him, and how we think about Him, and how we need Him, and how we give Him glory. I tell you, saints, that is a wonderful ministry unto the Lord. And it's such a neglected ministry. The church is filled with people wanting, desiring, and demanding. But where is the church? Where is the people who'll come before Him and say, we are here for you, not you there for us to meet our needs, but we want to minister unto you. We love you. We praise you. We desire you. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing dealing with this prayer closet, and we want to deal with an issue that's mentioned in this chapter, which is prayer and fast, and prayer and fast, and fast, and in this chapter is in the context not only of prayer, but secret prayer, our closet prayer, our private prayer. We're going to see that in this chapter 6, it's not talking about public fasting, or public prayer and fasting, or a public time where the whole church is called to fasting, but it's talking about secret prayer, personal prayer and fasting, where you fast unto the Lord. Let's read together Matthew chapter 6, and we're dealing with prayer and fast in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. What a promise, saints. What a promise. God gives His mighty promises that we might have faith. God gives us mighty promises to encourage us. He gives us promises like this to actually stir up our heart, to stir up our expectation. We're not doing it out of religious obligation. We're actually coming here with great reward. Go and seek Him privately and personally, because there's great reward with it. What a mighty promise, saints. We need to claim these promises. But notice that every promise in the Bible has a condition. There are remarkable promises. God doesn't give you these promises because you do everything. He gives you these promises, and He says if you want these promises actually granted unto you, there is a pathway, there is a condition, there is a way to get the promise to come about. Things don't just happen mystically. Things just don't happen because God says it. Things just don't happen because we say that we believe it. Things actually happen when we begin to pray. You see, many promises are connected to prayer. They will never happen unless we pray. Pray is actually the device or God's means to bring many things about. He could prophesy over your life. He could tell you things that He's going to do with your life. He could reveal mysteries and dreams and visions about what He's going to do. And He's not a liar, and He's not a game player, and He's revealing His mind and His heart and His plan for you. But it shall never happen without prayer. You see, to every promise and every plan of God, prayer is connected to it. Prayer is actually the pathway to the fulfilling of God's will in your life. If you want God's will in your life, then pray for it. If you neglect a prayer, you say, well, if God's going to do it, then He's going to do it. It'll never happen in your life. You better get a hold of Him. You better be praying. You better be saying, Lord, now You said this to me, but I'm praying. I'm asking. I'm looking for it. I'm longing for it. Why does God reveal a vision? Or why does He give you a prophecy? Or why does He give you a promise? Or why does He give you a vision? It's to raise up your heart that you go to prayer on it. We have to war a good warfare about the prophecies that have gone on our life. Paul says this about young Timothy. He says, young Timothy, war a good warfare in line with the prophecies that have gone on before you. He said, when I and all the elders laid hands on you and prophesied to you, he said, remember what was prophesied, because God's plan is in that prophecy. And he says, you are going to have to war a good warfare. Do you realize it's a fight to have the will of God come forth in your life? Do you realize that there's a warfare to actually move into the plan of God for your life? And prayer is the means by which we actually get in there. Prayer is the warfare, and prayer is the pathway to entering in to the plan of God. But look also at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Shall reward thee openly. Shall reward thee openly. Saints, it is a promise that is connected not only to prayer, but prayer and fasting. There are promises connected to those who pray and fast. There's things that are not going to happen unless you pray and fast. It's not just enough to pray, but pray and fast. And this is what the Father's going to do. He has promised if you pray and fast. You don't need to worry if you pray and fast. Well, what if it doesn't happen? Or what if he doesn't hear me? Or what if nothing happens then? What do I do next? No, he promised. If you pray and fast and seek his face, if he doesn't answer, then he must be a liar. And you know I'm not playing games here, and we're not taking it out of context. Don't think that you can act anyway, have a wrong attitude or a wrong motive, and I prayed and fasted and why didn't he do it? We're not saying that. But we are saying you can have faith in your heart that when you prayed and when you fasted, my heavenly Father shall reward. Do you know, don't think that God doesn't give rewards. He does. You must believe. You must believe that not only that God is. Oh, but I believe that God is. Well, don't stop there. You need to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means you get up and you go, well, it hasn't happened yet. Well, diligently seek him. Go back, ask, seek, pray, and then add fasting to it. You've got to believe, saints. You need faith in your heart that he is a rewarder. Do you believe here tonight that he'll reward you if you pray? You've got to believe that, and there's a warfare around this, because if ever you are convinced that if you seek God with all of your heart, you're going to find him, or if you believe that if I draw near unto him, he is going to draw near unto me, what a promise. Then he says, draw unto me and I'll draw near unto you. That is an absolute promise of God. That's a binding of his character. He says, I cannot resist the praying people. But notice here in this chapter, verse 5, when thou prayest. Verse 6, when thou prayest. Verse 7, when ye pray. This is the teaching of Christ. He didn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. And attached to that prayer life are many promises. Because you pray, many things are going to come to pass. Because you pray, many promises can come to pass in your life. Many things written in the Bible, which are ink on the pages, are actually going to come to pass in your life. This is how God's word is made a reality in your life. This is where things that he only promises that are way down the road, they're in the future, you can see them afar off. How do you make them a reality in your life? It's by prayer. But notice he doesn't only say when you pray three times. Notice verse 16, moreover. In other words, I'm going to go a little further here. I'm not stopping with secret prayer, private prayer, closet prayer. Moreover, I'm going to go a little further here. This is what Christ is saying. Notice what he says in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast. Or in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest. So he says, prayer isn't only just a basic of the Christian life, but fasting is a basic of the Christian life. Never think that prayer is the important thing, and fasting is an added obligation if you so desire. No, he's saying, when you fast. Christ is actually teaching his disciples and his church that fasting is a normal, regular part of the Christian life. It's not just an extreme thing or a fanatical thing or a special spiritual thing. He says, when you fast, do you realize that prayer and fasting is connected to the bringing about of God's blessing on your life, of his promises on your life, and of the revealing of his plan for your life? Prayer and fasting does do something. Don't be thinking that prayer and fasting accomplishes nothing. If you sit here and you're convinced or your mind is filled with doubts as to, well, I prayed and fasted and nothing's happened, I want to tell you, your faith, you've lost faith in the written word of God on that point, and you need to get it back again. You need to restore the reality. For we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in prayer and fasting. Oh, but I cannot believe, or my faith is dissipated, or I've lost the expectation. Well, it's time to get it back again. Pray and fast. When ye fast, when thou fastest. You see, fasting is a normal part of the Christian life. It is a basic element of the Christian life. What really is fasting? Let me define it here. Very simply, fasting is the practice of a true Christian. Not a sinner, not somebody trying to get saved, not someone trying to earn salvation. Fasting is a practice of a true Christian abstaining or coming aside from food for a set period of time in order to pray. It's not just fasting from food. It's not just leaving aside food. It's not sacrificing food and saying, there you are, Lord, I'm giving you my food for the day. It's not that. It's coming aside from your food in order that you might pray and act in faith unto your heavenly Father. Fasting just gives you room and space to come aside to pray. Never separate prayer from fasting or fasting from praying. They both go hand in hand. Just as Christ expects prayer, so he expects fasting. Fasting is a basic of the Christian life. But notice here what he says in verse 16 about fasting. Moreover, or let me go a little bit further, or let me take you a bit deeper in this closet of prayer. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. And we've said much about this previously. Don't be an actor. Don't be a game player. And notice what he says here, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? The praise of men. Men saying, isn't he a great man? He fasts. Isn't he a very spiritual person? Isn't she very knowledgeable and very deep in these things? Or very disciplined or very self-controlled? Well, you've got your praise. There you go. We're going to all praise you. You've got your reward. Those who do it for man or as an outward act, where you're overly conscious of man, your fast and the reason behind it or the motive or the desire is actually for man. It's not Godward. It's not out of a heart to minister unto God, but it's actually out of a heart to satisfy man. It could be someone in your family. It could be someone you know. It could be husband, wife, friend. It could be other people in the church. If you fast merely to fulfill a church obligation, your fasting is hypocritical. If you do it to notch up your weekly fasting, or to put your day in there, or to be like everybody else, it's hypocritical. You are doing it for others. That isn't real fasting. That is not the motive of fasting. That is unbeneficial. You'll never get a reward for that. And saints, I do want the reward of fasting. There is a great blessing and a great reward in fasting. Yet hypocrisy will lose your reward. I don't want hypocritical fasting. I want real biblical fasting, because real biblical fasting brings the blessing of God down in your life. He goes further in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, and now he's telling you, he didn't only say how not to fast, he's saying how to fast. He's saying, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Then in verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Don't be doing it unto men, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Notice that the fasting he speaks about in this chapter is secret fasting. It is private fasting. All fasting isn't private. In the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, sometimes fasting is very public, and it's the whole church together, or it's a whole family together, or it's a whole nation together. But he's not talking about that type of fasting here. In this chapter, he is talking about prayer or fasting that gets added to the prayer closet. Your secret, private, personal prayer, you add fasting onto it. This isn't public fasting. This is secret fasting. And who is it for? It's for your Father. Why? What is the basic motive of fasting? It's for your Heavenly Father. My Father. My intimate, personal Father who has saved me and who has revealed His Son unto me and forgiven all my sins. Private fasting is for the Father. And please, saints, ask for the grace of God. Ask Him to help you. Don't let it be for others around me. And saints, it can creep in. We need to be aware. Always keep your heart right and say, Father, I want the fasting that's private to be for You alone. I want fasting to be with the motive of bringing me to my Heavenly Father. Father, it's for You. And fasting was a motive towards You. It's You that I desire. And then notice here it says, when you fast in secret or privately or away from the eyes of men, when you do it secretly, it says, thy Father which seeth in secret, nobody may see. There may be things you do in life nobody has ever seen. Maybe they won't ever see or know about unless you tell them. But it says here, your Father seeth in secret. Who's watching over your fast? It is the Father. Who's looking for the fast? Who notices the fast? It's your Father. You're not going to impress anybody else with it, but your Father looks for a life that fasts, that not only prays, but adds fasting. God does notice if you fast. The Father in heaven does take notice of it. Don't you think it's worthless? You could be in the midst of fasting and go, I feel lousy. I've got a headache. I'm feeling sick. My stomach is hurting. I feel dizzy. Brother Clendenny always said, he went to the hospital, said, what's wrong with you? And the lady said, well, I felt a bit dizzy. He said, I felt like that 20 years. Never went to a doctor about it. Just felt dizzy many's a time. But saints of God, we are doing this unto the Father. And it says, your Father which seeth you in secret. And He does see you, saints. He does take notice of you. His attention is drawn to you. It says, He shall reward thee openly. Do you realize there is a reward to those who fast before the Father or unto the Father? Those who add fasting unto prayer, or who come aside from food, maybe for a day, maybe for 3 days, maybe for one meal, they neglect food, or maybe they fast and to go through a partial fast. All of that is to the Father. The Father takes note of it. Who are you trying to reach with your fasting? It's the Father. Who are you trying to get the focus and the attention of? What are you trying to do with your fasting? Make your prayer stronger, or to get the attention of the Father? That is the whole purpose of it. And saints, private, secret prayer and fasting does have a reward. He says, you do it privately, I'll reward you openly. The blessing of God will come on you. It may not come tomorrow. It may not come next week. But be assured, the blessing of God will come down on you. And it will be seen openly on you. That's why many of the autobiographies on my shelf of men and women of God over hundreds of years, many of them in their day they weren't noticed. Many of them labored 7 years in obscurity and seen one convert. Nothing to impress man with that. But they were praying. They were fasting. Do you know what? They are some of the greatest saints that we know of in church history. They are the men and women of God who molded the whole history of the church. The two old ladies in Lewis weren't noticed in their own generation. Two old ladies who prayed and fasted and sought the Lord weekly. They were never acknowledged by men. They weren't given any special awards. They didn't write any books. They didn't have an autobiography written about them. None of that. But saints, God rewarded them openly. How does He reward? What sort of reward are you looking for? What the praise where God's going to say, now this person's very spiritual. What is the reward that God gives? What is the reward God the Father gives? Do you know those two old ladies, two sisters? One was blind, one crippled with arthritis. Were they praying for healing? What was the reward God gave them? Do you know what it was? The Lewis Revival. God actually came down. That was the reward of their prayer and their fasting. Oh, many years, 17 years, and many more decades praying and fasting for a specific revival. What was the reward? God came down in the island and they saw it with their own eyes and they beheld how God used Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell always said, he said, I never brought the revival. I'm not the man to bring it. I was brought in on it. By God's grace, he said, these old saints, they brought the revival. Do you know where they've done all their praying and fasting? In secret. They never done it publicly. They never announced it abroad. But what they done, now think about it, in a little tiny building, a fraction of this room here, the little tiny house, that was their place of living. Most of their latter days, they didn't get very far down the pathway. Maybe never left the island of Lewis, I don't know. But yet God rewarded them. Now around all the world, people talk about God coming in revival. You see, God does reward openly. Never you think that we're going to pray privately and personally and seek Him daily. Oh yes, I know there's discouragements. I know you feel like you're worthless. I know you feel like at times nothing's being done. Nothing's being accomplished. And you go, well, maybe my labor's in vain. No, it's not. No, it's not. Your Father in heaven does see you. He hears you. He knows. And He partakes in it. Fasting is one of the great means of spiritual blessing in the secret place or the private place. When we read of fasting, we maybe read the word fast. Fasting or fasted 55 times in the Bible. At different times it's mentioned. We read of many great lives and we see the spiritual blessing on them. We read of Moses fasting, of Hannah praying for a child, Samuel, young Samuel in his early days as well as his latter. We read of Daniel the prophet and Ezra and Esther. Then we come to the New Testament. John the Baptist, Anna in the temple who was a prophetess, Paul, Peter and many others. Since we read of Old and New Testament, men and women, mothers and kings. We read of them all praying and fasting. And all of these lives, there is spiritual blessing. When we begin to read about these lives, it doesn't matter if they're obscure people hidden away in secret or they're in the center of national eyesight. All of them prayed and fasted and all of them received the blessing of God. Saints, we want to see the blessing of God in this church. Fast and pray. Seek the Lord. Add fast into your prayer. Make it a part of your life because there will be a public blessing of God come down in this church and come down in your life. Maybe it won't happen this year. Maybe it won't won't even happen next year. But I promise you, saints, as you faithfully and diligently just trust Him and say, Lord, I know that You're a rewarder. I know that You reward those that seek You in prayer and fasting. I know it. I believe it. I don't do it because I feel it. I don't do it because I see the answer. I do it in obedience to Your word. And I know Your character. You're my Heavenly Father. What's Your Heavenly Father like? He's a one who's made promises, and He's not a liar, and He doesn't change His mind, and there's no shadow of darkness in Him. There's no shadow of turning within Him. If He said it, He's going to do it. If He said it, He means it. If He said He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, then He's going to reward you. Seek Him, and He's going to reward you. Seek Him privately, and He'll reward you publicly. Seek Him privately about those issues of life, and publicly the blessing of God is going to come down. Please notice that in the Bible, that prayer and fasting are joined together. In Daniel chapter 9 verse 3, we read, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting." You see, Daniel added fasting to his prayer and supplication. We must add fasting to prayer. It's not enough to say prayer is everything and we need nothing else. No, fasting is to be added to prayer. Fasting by itself is of no spiritual benefit. To simply fast and say that's an offering unto God, it means nothing. It is fasting added to prayer. Fasting following prayer. Fasting accompanying prayer. We should add fasting to prayer. It complements prayer, or it aids prayer, or it backs up prayer. Notice what Jesus himself said. He said, "This kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting." Daniel in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New, saying, talking about prayer and fasting. He taught his disciples that some things wouldn't happen merely or purely or only by prayer. He said some things will only happen if you add fasting. Do you realize there's some things in your life will not happen if you only pray? Do you realize there's some things in the situations of your life they'll never change just by prayer? You will have to add fasting to them. If you don't add fasting to them, they're not gonna happen. Prayer is the normal. Fasting intensifies it. Fasting by itself is of no spiritual good. But when it's added to prayer, prayer does become dynamic. Now, when you fast, you might feel lousy. When you fast, you might feel like you're dying. But I want to assure you, spiritually, it is dynamic. Someone once wrote a book calling Atomic Power with God. And they said, fasting in your life is like the atomic bomb. It is explosive. It magnifies the blast of that bomb. Now, this is what fasting does. It hones your prayer. It concentrates your prayer. It intensifies your prayer. It isn't a bargain encounter with God, but it's a way of getting you, your thoughts, your flesh, your own feelings, your own praise, your own glory out of the way. There's very little glory for the flesh of man or the soul realm of man and fasting. Fasting is not a nice thing for the soul if you found it. You feel, you smell those smells down the corridor there of that restaurant below us. You're fasting and you go to the toilet and you smell those burgers and you smell the chips and you smell all those things and you go, I would like one of those. I could just do with it right now. That is your natural being. But fast and puts it in its right place. And an interesting thing, and I want you to notice this, in Matthew 17 verse 21, Jesus says to the disciples about the little boy who was demon possessed, and he would throw himself down and throw himself into the fire. He would harm himself. It was demonic. It was the devil in him. And we read that the disciples, the Father brought him to the disciples and they prayed. Notice they prayed, but nothing happened. Do you think they're praying to the Father? They were. Do you think their prayer was correct? It was. Do you think their motive was right? I believe it was. And yet it says in their prayer, "Father, will you deliver this child?" They rebuked the demon. They commanded the demon to come out. Nothing happen. What does Jesus say in Matthew 17:21? Howbeit, this kind, talking about the demon, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said, you didn't add fasting to your praying. This demon is not going to come out of the boy unless you've been fasting. If you would have come into this situation having fasted, and Christ just did. He come from a place of fasting. He'd been with the Father alone. He wasn't with others. The disciples had sat around chatting all day. And then they're going trying to cast out demons. They've been with people and talking and caught up in the affairs of life. And maybe bargaining for some food. And they've been with people and talking to people and all of this. And here they are now trying to cast out the demon and it doesn't come out. Where was Christ? He was alone with his Father praying. And the Father says, I'm going to reward you. He was praying and fasting. And Christ said, this goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What's he dealing with here? The devil. The devil. Dealing with demons. Dealing with men. With people who are afflicted of Satan. Satan is destroying this young boy. Satan is destroying him mentally and physically. This little boy has no future. This little boy has no hope. This little boy is being damaged. And his father's heart is utterly broken. And nobody can do anything. Not even the apostles. But Christ says, add fasting. In a realm of fasting where you come away from food and you come away from other people and you come aside unto him, that is a place in which the power of Satan will be broken. Notice it says in our authorized version or our King James, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Listen to what the NIV says. Do you want to hear what the NIV says? That's what it says. The verse isn't there in the NIV. Or what about Mark 9:29? In our Bible it says, and he said unto them, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. What does the NIV say? It says this. This kind can come out only by prayer. In both scriptures, fasting has been taken out. It's been utterly removed. Saints, you will study all the new versions of the Bible. Fasting has been taken out of that. They have removed fasting. Why have they taken fasting out? I'll show you another scripture in Acts 10 and verse 30. And it's talking about Cornelius. And it says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And we know the story about Cornelius. How an angel came from heaven to answer his prayers. And what was he doing? He was praying and fasting. He was desperate for his home. He was desperate before God. And you know what? God sent an angel from heaven. And what his testimony is, for 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. I wasn't touching food. I'd fasting to prayer. Do you know what the NIV says? Guess what it says? It says, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. They have removed the word fasting and inserted prayer. Do you think this is accidental? If you were the devil, knowing that that little boy, demon possessed, the only thing that could break Satan's power was fasting. Prayer wasn't sufficient. Fasting needed to be added. Now, if you were the devil, would you not want to remove fasting out of the Bible? Would you not want to present a new version of the Bible where the word fasting gets taken out? Well, if that was all there was, it would be shocking enough. But it happens again in 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. And it's talking about a husband and wife living their life together. And it says, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time. Talking about their personal intimate relationship together. That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. The only time that a husband and wife should lay down a time where they don't come together physically is for an agreed period of time. The husband doesn't have a right to say, now I'm going to fast and pray all week or for the next month. And and you will have to get on with it because this is spiritual work. No. The Bible says the husband can't even do that unless it's agreed. Amazing, isn't it? Do you see the care of our Heavenly Father? He is absolutely practical, but He's absolutely spiritual. God doesn't play games. But notice here, it says, for fasting and prayer. What does the NIV say? It says, to devote yourselves to prayer. It's taken the word fasting out again. Or what about 2 Corinthians 6 and 5? Paul says about being in watchings and in fastings. But the NIV says sleepless nights and hungry. To be hungry and to fast isn't the same thing. Again in 2 Corinthians 11, 27, Paul talks about being in fastings often. But the NIV says have often gone without food. Why in all the new versions, in all of these scriptures, have they taken the word fasting out? Could it be that the new Bible translations are trying to diminish this teaching on fasting? Is it that the devil knows the power of fasting? Because in all the old revivals and spiritual movements up until this generation, they believed in fasting. If you go back to the 50s and the 60s, the men of God and the preachers in the Pentecostal movement, they went on 40-day fast. Now you hardly hear of that in the body of Christ. You heard of men and women and people in churches going on weeks of fasting, lying on their face before God. That's why there was revival in the church, because everybody was seeking God in prayer and fasting. Do you know there's some of the biggest charismatic movements in England today, they call fasting legalism. Leaders in churches, preachers, they say, we don't fast, that's Old Testament. Do you know why they say that? Because in their Bible, the word fasting has been taken out. And the biggest charismatic church planting group in Britain today, they don't believe in New Testament fasting. They say it's legalism, it's Old Testament. We don't do it, we don't believe in it. They've replaced fasting with feasting. They played humbling themselves before God with playing games and entertainment together. There's been a dramatic change in the church of our generation. Saints, when should we fast? First of all, there's four specific times that I believe we should fast. Four specific times. The first time is a lifestyle of fasting, and this is the most important. What do I mean by a lifestyle of fasting? Not that you have a special feeling, or a crisis, or an emergency, or someone encourages you to do it. Not that. The first realm of fasting is a lifestyle of fasting. This is where you build in as a discipline to your Christian life. A normal part. Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say, wait until you feel the Spirit lead you. He didn't say that. He said, when you fast. So fasting should be a discipline. It should be a regular practice. You need a system. You need a routine. You need a time when you fast. You should set aside at least a day every week where you fast. You come aside from food. You shut other things out. There should be a time where you fast and you build it into your Christian life as a discipline, as a practice. Believe me, when you fast as a regular lifestyle, it's very easy to go further in fasting. But if you never fast and an emergency fast, it'll take a crisis. It'll take a crisis to drive you to that place. But that's the first thing. It's done with a desire to follow after God. It's done with a desire to be alone with your Heavenly Father. I have to say, one of my greatest sacrifices is not to be sitting at the dinner table with Candace when we both fast together and we don't really spend time talking together and we're not together. I miss her. It's hard to be in the same house and to go, wonder what she's doing. We just want our space. We want our time. We're sacrificing not only food, but time together. It is a sacrifice, but it's a normal part. There's going to be a time when I'm not going to see you at the dinner table. There's a time where I won't see you at the dinner table. It's a normal part. Saints, it's wonderful to sit together. But why do I do it? It's for my Heavenly Father. I love my Heavenly Father more than I love her, or at least I ought to. I ought to. Secondly, is a spirit-led fast. Not only a lifestyle of fasting where it's built in as a discipline. I don't need God to tell me to fast. It's a part of my lifestyle. It's in the Bible. God has taught me. He has told me it's to be a normal part. It's in my life. But secondly, there's a Spirit-led fasting where the Holy Spirit can lead you. And if you don't fast, why would He lead you to fast? If you don't believe in obeying His commandments, and it's the Holy Spirit who spoke in the Bible and said, when you fast, He inspired it. Now, if you can't obey that, why would He come to you specially and say, now I want you to fast? You see, out of having fasting as a normal part of your life, secondly, we come to Spirit-led fasting. There is a way that you can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He'll show you when you need to fast, or when there's an absolute need that maybe you don't know about. Maybe something's about to happen. Maybe you're going to be faced with a serious situation, and He is knocking on your door saying, take the next couple of days to fast. I want you. You don't know why. You don't know what's coming on Friday. You don't know what's about to happen. But yet you feel a drawn. I want to come aside from food. Oh no, it's only me. Oh, I'm too busy. Maybe next week. And Friday comes and you find out why. Saints, I'm talking about experience. I know those times of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And maybe partially I obeyed. And I found out I should have obeyed totally. Thirdly, there's an emergency fast, and we all understand that. Maybe there's an accident, maybe there's an illness, maybe there's a great crisis or difficulty in a family member's life. Maybe some great national emergency has happened in our nation. That is an emergency fast. That is a time. Circumstantially, we're called to fast. We don't need to wait on the Holy Spirit for that. We're not waiting until Friday or weekly day of fasting. An emergency comes and you go, I don't want to eat food. This situation is such a crisis. I don't care about food. I've lost my appetite. I want to seek my Father. This is a serious situation. This is far more important than food. Far more important than my own comfort. I need to seek God in emergency. But fourthly, there is a time when a church leader calls us to fast. We see this in the Old Testament many times, where a great leader maybe calls the nation to fast, or calls the people to fast, or in the New Testament, like at the church of Antioch in Acts 13, the whole church together, united together in prayer and fasting to minister unto God. They'd done it together. In the sense, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit individually told them all, today is a day to fast. And uniquely, they're all fasting as a church. That didn't happen. It was a man in a pulpit, a preacher, a leader, who says, we are taking this time out together to fast unto the Lord. We're adding fasting unto our prayer. There is a time when we will fast together, saints. And we don't need to say, well, I don't feel like doing it. We need to be careful of our attitude. God does use leadership. And He'll use it even in this realm of fasting to say, I believe, and you know we don't do it all the time. We're not flippant with these things. But believe me, if I feel that it's time, then we ought to have a genuine heart. I'm not playing games. I'm not playing games with people. If I do it, it's because I'm convinced it's the will of God. And we ought to act in faith together. It's a wonderful thing if we can join together in prayer and fasting. It's a mighty thing. And saints, we can see a breakthrough in this church by that means. We ought to be fasting and praying, adding fasting to prayer. What happens when we fast? We are subduing the body. We are putting the body in its rightful place. We are body, soul, and spirit. The spiritual man is the born again creation. The new man in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it is? Fasting is. It is the spiritual man telling the body, this is your rightful place. The food is, or the body is saying, feed me, isn't that right? Your mind, your headache, your feelings, I'm cold. I get cold at this time of year. I find it hard to fast during the winter. It's not the neglecting of food that bothers me, but I feel the cold. I go, some food in me will warm me up. And saints, that is a hard thing. These are practicalities. That body is demanding. And saints, the body will rule your life. He'll tell you when to eat, when to sleep, when to get up. Is it your body that's ruling your activities, or is it the spiritual man? Is it that you listen to every dictate of your body or your soul realm, feelings, emotions, thoughts, or is it your spiritual man that is putting the body in its right place and the soul in its right place and is saying, I'm in charge here? Or is your body in control? I believe there's many Christians, the body dictates to the soul and the soul tells the spirit, not today. The Father or the Holy Spirit calls us to prayer and we say, not yet, later, tomorrow. That can happen. Even in the Song of Solomon, we read of Christ the shepherd coming to the door and he's knocking. And she says, but I wash my feet. You ladies know about that. Us guys wouldn't worry about that. But she's in bed, says, I've washed, I've done my hair, I've changed. And she goes, will I, won't I, will I, won't I? Talking about the bride, the church of Christ. That's what's typifying. And here's the church there. And as she goes, will I answer, won't I, it's late. Will I go to the door? Christ is knocking. He's saying, open to me, I want communion. And she hesitates, and eventually she goes to the door, and the influence of his presence is on the door handle, and as she opens it, he's gone. Her hesitation led to him moving on. And saints, I believe all of us have had such times where the Spirit of God is drawn, knocking on our door, saying, will you come and seek me? Will you come aside? And we'll say, later, tomorrow, I'll seek you next week. And his presence isn't there. You go to try and seek him next week and you go, wonder why I can't get through. Because he was calling. He was calling. What types of fasting are there? First, there's a partial fast. What is a partial fast? It's not that you totally do without all food. We read of this in Daniel chapter 10. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Notice what the fasting is. He is in mourning. His soul is disturbed within him. He is seeking the Lord. He takes no pleasant food. That's a partial fast. And it says, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Here's 3 weeks in which he goes through a partial fast. He won't eat any meat. He is eating. Maybe it was his work. Maybe it was the responsibilities of life. Maybe it was many other things where he said, I can't totally fast, but I can fast partially. Daniel done that. And this is a type of fasting. Don't think it's only just fasting from food totally. Do you realize there is a partial fast that you can do in your life? Well, I like my tea. I've told you about it before. I fasted tea. I think it was 3 months. That was a great sacrifice for me. I love my cup of tea. In the morning, at 10 o'clock, at 11 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, and in between if I can help it. That's, I like my tea. 2 things I like in my life. And these are my comfort zone. A shower in the morning and a cup of tea every half hour. That's my comfort zone. If I have them, I can do without them. Can do without both. But you'll hope I shower and I want my cup of tea. I like it. But saints, I wasn't being silly or foolish. But I come to a place where I went, do I have control over my cup of tea? Do I love it more than sacrificing it to the Lord? That meant more to me sacrificing it for 3 days than fasting for 3 weeks from food. I didn't mind the food, but the cup of tea, I wanted to have power over it, not it over me, not it demanding of me, but me putting it in its right place. It's a partial fast. We read of this in the New Testament about John. It says, for John came neither eating nor drinking. Now what did he eat? He ate locusts as the food. It was a poor man's food. John took locusts. He never took any wine, any unfermented wine. He never touched a grape juice. He never took it. He could have. He was allowed it. But his whole life, he was on a partial fast. John's whole life, he only ate locusts, a poor man's food. He never ate the rich food. He never took the sweet things. He never done all of that. He absolutely abstained from so much food. Why did he do it? His whole life was given over to a partial fast. Not something that isn't putting all of us, because it said Christ came eating and drinking, didn't it? Christ came eating and drinking. John didn't. He made a choice. It was a way of living. It's not laid in every condition on Christian, but they can live like that. I once knew a farmer, he stayed with my granddad, often called the prophet of the Moy. He's seen many men raised from the dead. He was a farmer. He lived his whole life on a partial fast. He had as little as he needed to, only to get by. He limited his eating. He was very careful. He lived a partial fast. That's how he lived his entire life. And you know what? He got a vision of my granddad being healed of cancer. Guess what? When he prayed, my granddad was healed. He's seen men raised from the dead. I'm a witness. I've sat with people who, there was a mother with a child. She was upstairs giving birth, and he was sent for to pray for those difficulties. And she's up there in great travail, not with all of our help like today. And she died in childbirth. And when he arrived at the house, he got to the bottom of the stairs, and here comes the doctor. And he says, the family sent for me. I'm here to pray for. I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God. I'm here to help them. And the doctor says, oh, it's good that you're here. She's dead. The family will need comfort. It's so good that you're here. The doctor left the house. He went up the stairs and come down with her. He prayed the prayer of faith. She was healed. She was healed. I knew a man who died when he was up in his late 80s. I met with him many times. He got saved the same night as her previously. He knew her personally. They both got saved in the same night. And he told me the testimony personally. Since these things used to happen in the church. There were men of God who used to go to the pulpit. He never got a pay from a church. He worked full time as a farmer, but he lived in that realm and seen great miracles. I could tell you many testimonies of that man, but he was a godly man, a humble man. And his two daughters are still alive. And you know what? They've got bags of mail, of letters that they've never let anybody see. And they're filled with letters of people telling of the miracles of healing through that old farmer, and there's no book written on them. We're talking about people who get rewarded publicly. They pray in secret. They fast in secret. God rewards them. That's a partial fast. Secondly, there's a complete fast. This is the normal biblical fast. What is a normal fast? You do without food, but you drink water. It could be for a day. It could be for a week. It could be for a month. It's not normal to do a fast without water. That's not normal. The normal fast that you read about in the Bible is when you fast, you abstain from food. You don't eat any food during that fast. You're not on a total fast if you pick at the McWhitter's chocolate covered biscuits. Or you're not on a full fast, you're on a partial fast if you have one of those milky drinks with 5 spoonfuls of chocolate, 15 spoonfuls of sugar. That is not a full fast. That's a partial fast, if you want to call it that. But don't try to tell me you're on a fast and you're pouring in 15 spoonfuls of sugar. I've seen them. I've watched Christians do this. They get the most solid drink. That drink would keep an elephant alive. Keep anyone alive. But don't call it a fast. Throughout the Bible, this is what is meant by the word fasting. When the word fasting is used, it means to abstain from food. The most frequent length in the Bible is either a day or an unspecified length of time. Now think about it. The normal, most popular fast in the Bible is a day's fast or a few days fast. It is very unusual to have a 40-day fast. Christ did fast 40 days in the wilderness. It is a part of fasting. But it isn't the regular normal fast. The normal fast might be a day, or it might be 3 days, or it might be a week, or until you get the answer. That's what it could be to. Thirdly, there's a water fast. Now this means not only abstaining from food, but abstaining from water as well. There are just a few times in the Bible where it talks about a water fast. The first we read about is Esther and Mordecai, when they call all the people to a water and food fast. There was a threat hanging over the people. There was a royal decree in the nation where people were going to lose their life. The nation was facing a great crisis, and Esther and Mordecai, they're not waiting on the Holy Spirit speaking individuals. They called the whole nation to 3 days of abstinence from food and from water. It's a crisis. If God doesn't answer, they're going to die. So you better be willing to abstain from water and food. Notice it's 3 days long. Then we read about Ezra, who was grieved over the people. He drew aside to mourn and to pray and fast before God without food and without water. He came aside. He was grieved in heart. He's burdened in his heart. He's burdened over the state of the church, and he does without water. I would suggest to you not to do without water more than 3 days. It's not wise. The Bible doesn't command it. If someone says it's their regular pattern to do without water for 7 days, they are being unbiblical. They have no biblical basis for that. In Africa and amongst the African churches, it is normal to think of when you fast, you must do without water. This is what Stephen Cartwright deals with in Africa. They can't imagine a fast. They're there in the school of Christ and they're fasting and they're almost fainting or not able to stay awake. That is foolish. That is foolish. That is not the normal fast. You can sustain yourself with water in a way that you can't without water. But there is a place for a water fast. But it's not the normal. It's not the regular. We also read of the king of Nineveh. You'll know he was a pagan king. They heard the judgment was coming through Jonah upon the city. And he calls the whole nation and the children who couldn't speak or understand and the animals to a water and a food fast. The whole nation went into a fast under the king, and he said, maybe the Lord will show us mercy. He didn't have any biblical promise. All he had was the promise of judgment. Think about it, saints. No promises. Yet he fasted and said, maybe the Lord will hear us and stop the judgment. He didn't have any guarantee that God would answer. He didn't have any assurance in his heart, but he said, maybe if we fast and pray and seek him and humble ourselves, because that's what fasting does, it humbles you. You feel very weak in your flesh, don't you? You feel very weak, very vulnerable. You don't know if you can manage. You don't feel very strong. You don't feel very spiritual. My mom always said, she says, if you ever notice in a fast, and says, I've noticed down over the years, she was a woman of fasting and prayer in that house, not publicly, privately, but I knew as a child, and I watched her, and she says, you know, you feel lousy when you fast, but others get blessed by it. She's praying and fasting for some in the church, they experience the blessing of God, she feels very normal, very natural, very empty, she walks into church, but she sees the glory coming in. God has answered, God has rewarded. Paul also, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, he was led to a house in Joppa, and for the first 3 days of his conversion, he abstained from food and water. Paul started his salvation with 3 days of abstaining. So notice a water fast is talking about in 3 days. But not beyond that in any example. Then fourthly, we have a supernatural fast. And you could try this if you like, but you won't do it. A supernatural fast is only mentioned twice in the whole Bible. And Christ didn't do a supernatural fast. The 40-day fast of Christ wasn't supernatural. It wasn't unique. And it wasn't unnatural. A 40-day fast, a human can do it if they're wise. Or if they've got their health about them. And please remember, if we have any medical complaints, You'd be silly to go fasting. You're abusing your body. You're going to damage your body. Someone who has diabetes, if they fast, unless it really is a miracle from God, they'll damage themselves. They are damaging the temple then. If you have an illness or sickness, you need to be wise. If you have a stomach complaint, you need to be wise. You need to use the wisdom of God here. Do you remember the leper that was healed? Jesus said to the leper, go to the priest. Why? That was the institution of the day. Go through the priest. He didn't say, don't you worry about the law. Don't you worry about all these. Just, I've healed you. You go on home. He didn't say that. You see, he healed the man, but he said, I want you to go to the priest because he'll tell you you're healed. He'll prove that the healing is real. Don't you worry about going through doctors. If God has healed you, they're going to find out. I can remember when he healed my knees, I went to the doctor. I was glad to go to the doctor. I'm going to testify to the doctor. And I went up, I better say it all together. God healed both my knees. 3 days ago, he's telling me, 3 months you'll have an operation and we'll have plastic bits put in your knees. The cartridge. That's what they're going to do. 3 months. I was in agony. I needed God to heal me. I couldn't bear the pain. He healed me. I go back to the doctor. Doctor, I've got news for you. God healed me. He just sort of laughed in a very silly way and said, well, we won't be needing to see you again, will we? You'll be back and running tomorrow morning. I said, I will be. I'll be out running tomorrow. And I sure did. Saints, the supernatural fast is spoken about in Exodus 34. We're told about Moses, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he done it twice. 2 40-day fasts without food, without water. That's not natural. You'll damage your body. You won't be here in 2 weeks' time if you don't drink water. I promise you. You don't drink water, you're dead. You'll be in the grave. The human body can't survive. Moses actually done a supernatural fast. And you can't do that unless you're in the glory of God. You should not play games with your body. You are a temple. You're to look after your physical body. And you're not to fast to the damaging of your body. You're not to neglect your body. You're not to abuse your body. You're to watch over your body. And fasting ought to be a thing that helps your body, not that takes away from it. Do you realize with the 3-day water fast, you renew your whole system? Do you realize that in your intestines, if you never fast, if you go for years fasting, if you eat and you never fast, there's food in your intestines from months ago. Little particles. But with a 3-day water fast, all of your internals are cleaned out. What that does is the same spiritually. A 3-day water fast cleanses your system, renews your system, revitalizes. It rests all the intestines. It rests all the different parts of your body. It gives them a holiday. Ever needed a holiday? No. I need a holiday the odd time. Saints, give your body a holiday. See, today you're having a day off. It's good for your body. It doesn't damage your body. It's healthy for your body. Unless there's a medical complaint. And the only other man who done a supernatural fast was Elijah. Not even Christ performed this 40-day supernatural fast. But Moses and Elijah did. This is not something to be attempted, or to be prayed for or asked for. This is a sovereign, supernatural act of God. Saints, Christ in Matthew 6 says, when thou prayest, when thou fast. If you can do it without fasting, you can do it without praying. If fasting is unimportant, then praying is unimportant. Because our Master said the same things about those two things and joined them together. All the great revivals have come out of prayer. Men and women of God have always known the benefit of fasting. Savonarola of Florence, that great prophet, in the dark ages of the 15th century, God used him. He was a man of prayer and fasting. He shook the whole city of Florence, and he pointed the finger at the Pope, and he pointed the finger at Rome, and said, it's a harlot city. What a man of God. He was a man of prayer and fasting. Or what about the 17th century? We've got men like Matthew Henry, who in a very dark hour wrote the whole commentary on the Bible. It was a dark day. It was an apathetic day. Not many people want to read truth, but he wrote a whole commentary that affected people for the next 300-400 years. That all came out of a man who prayed and fasted. Little did he realize how much God would reward him. There he is, he only has a small flock of sheep. But because he was a man of prayer and fasting, multitudes across the world, some of the greatest revivalists, George Whitefield, said it was Matthew Henry's writings that impacted me and changed my whole life. In fact, George Whitefield said, no man should be a preacher until he's read Matthew Henry on his knees. He said that, I didn't. Then you've got in the 17th century, Jonathan Edwards in America, a monotone, long-winded, monotonous preacher who held the page in front of his face and preached for 2 hours. Or you've got John Wesley in England, Harold Harris in Wales, David Brainerd in America. All these men were used in revival, were men of prayer and fasting. In the 19th century, you had Charles Finney, C.H. Spurgeon, Andrew Murray, all men of prayer and fasting, and God rewarded them. That God will do it again in the church in Limerick. God will reward us. Saints, in the 20th century, God raised up Rhys Hiles, a man of prayer and fasting, and William Seymour of Azusa Street, and Smith Wigglesworth, the illiterate plumber from England, from Bradford, who travelled the world seeing multitudes healed and saved and delivered and changed. Or why don't we come over to the beginning of this century of the 20th and the 21st, B.H. Clendenin, a man of prayer and fasting who impacted our lives even sitting in this room. A man who prayed and fasted 40 days or a week or days. What blessing has come to us even in this church out of a man who fasted and prayed. Saints of God, what other revivals are going to come out of prayer and fasting? What blessing is going to go to the world? What blessing is going to come out of your life when you begin to pray and fast, believing and knowing and agreeing that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek them? We read of Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist. Jonathan Edwards, who preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. According to one account, he maybe preached it 100 times. Nothing happened. As he preached it, men fell asleep. Others got up, went out, drank for 2 hours, come back and he finishes his sermon. They fell asleep. They were bored. They were indifferent. They were unmoved, untouched, unsaved. But you know what? He got so desperate that for 3 days he went into prayer and fasting of agony of soul. He's going to preach the same sermon in the same monotone way, in the same style, in the same words. But before that, he has 3 days of prayer and fasting lying on his face. When he stood up that day in that church and began to read the same sermon, go over the same words, but preaching the same things he'd always preached, men and women held onto the pillars of the church. They began to scream and weep and pull their hair, and there was a great revival came to that community that we've talked about ever since. It wasn't the sermon. It wasn't even the man. It was the prayer and the fasting. This was the Father rewarding publicly what had been done privately. The people never seen him pray and fast. They never heard him pray and fast in those 3 days. But God honored him. Or Azusa Street, we never hear about the 10 days of prayer and fasting that William Seymour and a little group of believers spent 10 days on their faces fasting, abstaining, seeking their Heavenly Father. What happened? A revival that broke out on the front of a house, only a handful of them. And the house was so full they come out on the porch, and the porch collapsed as he began to preach, and a revival began at Azusa Street that sent missionaries all across the world that brought again Pentecost in that generation. Saints, we need it again. We need it again. Let this church be a church that prays and fasts. Let us remember the words of Christ. He says, when you fast, when you fast. Saints, to your prayer closet, add fasting. Not unto man, but unto your Heavenly Father. Let's stand here. Oh my God, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. You say that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, I pray that faith will come in, not trying to abstain, not trying to do, not doing it for men, not doing it out of obligation, but I pray, oh God, that faith is going to arise, that a knowledge that there is a reward for those that pray and fast in secret before our Heavenly Father. We're not doing it for man. We're not doing it for the applause of man, nor God, nothing may happen for a year nor 2 years, but we're going to fast and pray. We're looking at the promises of God. We're looking for the blessing of God. We're looking to war a good warfare. My God, we're looking for multitudes to be saved in these surrounding towns and villages. My God, make us a church that prays and fasts and that seeks you. My God, I pray that we'll be willing to sacrifice, nor God, sitting at a plate in order that we might see sinners, nor God, come in and be born again. We are praying for the villages, the towns. My God, this whole area that's without a gospel light. We pray for the towns and the villages. My God, raise up a people again. Lord God, let a price be paid in this church that's going to bring blessing and life and liberty and freedom of salvation and healing and deliverance to this community. My God, we do want to see the demon possessed set free. We want to see the alcoholic delivered. We want to see the drug addict set free. My God, we want to see the demon possessed delivered by the mighty power of Jesus' name. My God, will you help us by your grace and your mercy? You know our weakness, our frailty. But oh God, in this church, let fasting be added to the prayer closet that you might receive a glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus. We bless you, our God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless you, we worship you. My God, my God, my God. We adore you, living God. We magnify you. You're worthy of praise and honor. Oh, we worship you this night. We magnify you, the King of glory.